I mean, earlier on this morning, we're just looking at the scripture from the book of Titus, chapter 2. And I want to deal with this morning as we develop this teaching, probably quite a subject which has caused a lot of controversy in the church over the years. And I'm not preaching this morning to try and convince you to fall in line with what I'm believing. But I just want to share with you to do with what we read in verse 13 of Titus 2, where it says that we should look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You know, we know that the Lord is coming back. He said it. We read it from John's Gospel. You know, if I go away, it says, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Now, this idea of what we have termed and we have called in the church, the rapture. You know, this verse here in verse 13 of Titus 2 says that we should look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. Now, whether you think this is one event or two events, personally I believe it's talking about the blessed hope is the rapture of the church, and the glorious appearing is the second coming, when the Lord comes to the earth. But what I want to share this morning, just deal with the reasons why I believe, this is what I believe, and I'm going to go through the scriptures this morning, the reasons why I believe that the rapture will be pre-tribulation. I don't want to get caught up in the debate as to whether we should believe pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. That's up to you to believe that. Obviously, what we need to believe is that the Lord is coming back. He is returning for us. The timing is between you and God, what you believe. But I'm going to go through the scriptures. I want to show you why, from the scriptures, why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, as you know, and I'm sure you're aware, the word rapture itself is not found in the Bible. You will not find that word. If you look it up in a concordance, it will not be there. However, the teaching of the rapture is included, and actually the word rapture literally means to be caught away, or to be the catching away. And it's used to describe the event which the scriptures teach, which I believe Paul writing to Titus here identifies as the blessed hope of all believers. The blessed hope of all believers. Where Jesus is returning in the clouds to catch away his bride, the church. Again, you will not find in the scriptures any distinct timing for the rapture, which is why there's so much debate as to when it will take place. But I want to go through some of the scriptures which I believe show a pre-tribulation rapture this morning. If you don't believe in pre-tribulation, I say I'm not trying to convince you otherwise, and I'm not going to enter into a debate with you as to why you believe it's mid or post. But I'm just going to present what I believe from the scriptures. And I'll leave you to, between you and God, you can believe whenever the rapture. All I do ask you to believe with us this morning is that the Lord is coming back. He will return to rapture his church at some stage. Amen. So we're going to go to the Revelation chapter 4 to start with. Now this is one verse which I believe shows a pre-tribulation rapture. And let me first of all just give you a little bit of background into what's happened in the book of Revelation up to this point. The Chapter 1 deals with John's vision of Jesus Christ. He sees the Lord, and it's written, we've got some great verses in there which we know we quote, where Jesus says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And in chapter 1, John gets a task given to him by the Lord to write letters to 7 distinct churches that are in Asia. And we have the content of his letters to these 7 churches in chapters 2 and 3. Now in chapters 2 and 3 we see these letters to the 7 churches. And while they are written to 7 distinct churches, and each church was an individual church that received a letter from John, it doesn't mean that they are just for those 7 churches. Because if you know anything about study numbers or anything like that in the scripture, you'll know that 7 is the number of wholeness and completeness. So these letters are written for the entire church of Jesus Christ. And we take something from each of us. Now there are some people that think that the 7 churches mentioned in chapters 2 and 3 represent different eras and parts of the church age, and say that we're living in the age of the Laodicean church, the last one, the 7th one. But again, I think if you look through the churches, you'll see there's a little bit of every church represented in the church today. But that's not what we're looking at this morning. And it comes into chapter 4 and starts off with these words. It says, after these things I looked, and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. This morning I want to give you, just go through 8 points, and they will be brief this morning. I'm not going to do a lot of in-depth study in this, but 8 things as to why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. The first of those is these first few words of this verse, where it says, after these things. And the first words of this chapter 4 and of this verse, again, I'll reiterate that when this was written, when John wrote this letter, or he penned the revelation, he didn't divide it up into chapters and verses as we have it today. It would have been just one long piece of writing. So he says, after these things, after what things? After the letters to the churches, after this, what we might call the church age. You know, because that's what the Revelation 2 and 3 are talking about, the different church ages, the church age. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now I'm going to start off by saying I believe that the rapture will signify the end of the church age. It has to, because the church is taken away. It's a logical assumption that we can make. If the church is removed from the earth, there is no more church on earth. And we know Jesus is coming back for his church. Coming back for his bride. So the rapture will signify the end of the church age. And because it says here, and I believe this is one of the key, for me this is a key verse in a pre-tribulation rapture, because here we have at the end of the church age where John suddenly gets this invitation to come up here. You know, God is calling him from where he is. Now we say, oh, this is just in the spirit, this is just a vision that he's receiving. But there are similarities with the John's calling in this vision and what the scripture teaches on the rapture of the church. So it says, hey, come up here and I'm going to show you things which must take place after this. After this. Now, I'm using this as connecting this to the rapture. Things that will take place after the rapture. And you know what unfolds in the rest of the book of Revelation, where you start to see the outpouring of the tribulation and then the great tribulation. What I am interested to note from the scriptures, and you can look at it, I'm not trying to convince you, just go back, look at the scriptures yourself, read and come to your own conclusion. But nowhere after chapter 3, well really, you get a little bit here in chapter 5, but from 6 onwards, there is no mention of the church. There's no mention of the church during any of the events of the tribulation. And I believe it's because the church is not there. That's why they're not mentioned. The tribulation saints that we read about in these chapters are those that come to Christ after the rapture has taken place. So the church is not mentioned. This is number two. One, because of these words after these things. Number two, the church is not mentioned anywhere in the writings of the Revelation or the events of the tribulation after chapter 5. Number 3. I want us to go back to chapter 3 just for a moment. Sorry, I don't think I gave you this verse, Chica. Could we just jump back into chapter 3 for me? Because Revelation chapter 3 verse 10, in the letter to the church of Philadelphia, so this is the Philadelphian church, the Lord writes these, well, the Lord's instructing John to write these words. In verse 10 he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, he says, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Kept from the hour of trial. Now we started off earlier on saying that we are God's own special people. You know, he's purifying us to be his own special people. And if we are going to believe, as we do, that we are valued and cherished so much by God that he is willing to, willing to give his life for us in order to redeem us, but then to purify us, make us into a special people. Or Peter writes it like, puts it like this in Peter, it says that we are his own peculiar people. You know, kings and priests to him. You know, we are special to him. Why would he allow his church, his bride, to suffer? And he promised the church here that they would be kept from the hour of trial. Now, this is not, I don't believe this is speaking about a localized persecution that was taking place in the church. We've seen persecutions going on all over the world of Christians, even today. Places like China and Russia, they've been persecuted over the years. There's persecutions taking place. We see it in the Middle East. Christians are being persecuted all the time. So I don't believe he's talking about a localized persecution or a localized tribulation that a church or a group of people might go through. But here it's talking about it will come upon the whole world. This is talking about a global persecution of Christians, such as would be seen in the time of tribulation, what we know as the tribulation period or the great tribulation. So there we have a promise from God in Revelation 3:10 that we will be kept from the hour. Now I do not want, as an earthly father, I would not want any of my children, my grandchild, now my son-in-law, now that he's joined the family, my wife, or anybody, my brother, I wouldn't want any of them to go through any type of tribulation period or any type of suffering. Now that's as an earthly father. I don't like to see it when they're in need and they're struggling. And if we can, we try and help them out. Because I don't like suffering. Full stop. And now we can't alleviate all of the suffering in all of the world. And that's just as an earthly father. You know, how much more will a heavenly father who loved us, who gave himself for us, how much more does he love us? And I'm convinced from this scripture, Revelation 3:10, that God does not want us to suffer his outpouring of wrath. Why? Why would he want those that he's redeemed from the curse of sin to go through that type of wrath and suffering? Now, there was a preacher in the UK. He's still about. You don't hear so much about him these days. And he took a lot of really stick and ridicule over something he said. And if you weigh up what he said, it's logical, I suppose, even if you don't necessarily agree with everything he said. I'll tell you the man's name because many of you, better from the UK, will know him or know of him at least, and you may even know what was said about him. The guy's name was the Reverend Steve Chalk, and you know he's quite a well-known preacher in the UK, founder of charities, did a lot of TV appearances. But he said one time, I don't agree with everything Steve Chalk says, but this particular, what this line he said was to do with this type of suffering. And he said that if we did that as earthly children to our families, we allowed them to go through that type of wrath and suffering, we would be done for child abuse. So how much more will God allow his children to go through that type of suffering? So that's a logical conclusion from this scripture, that we are to be kept from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. So there are three things as to why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, first of all. One, because chapter 4 starts off after these things, at the end of the church age, then it talks about coming up here and we see the events of the tribulation from heaven's perspective. Second, the church is not mentioned anywhere in the writings of the tribulation, which suggests that they are not present on earth at this time. And three, we have that promise from Jesus in Revelation 3:10 that the church is to be kept from the hour of trial. Now, as you look through the tribulation period in the scriptures in Revelation, you see that it uses a lot of symbolism and a lot of imagery that comes from the Old Testament. Things like the altar, the elders, the censers, the cherubim, the seals, the trumpets, the plagues. All of these are Old Testament imagery. And really what I believe that's showing us there is that it's not, when it's not talking about the church there, it's talking about Israel. Because it's things that they locked onto, they hooked into. And the church age came to an end at the rapture, Let me just go to some scriptures here. Again, I don't think I've given these to you. I gave the brothers the main ones at the back, but not some of these little ones. Let's go to Luke 21. So if you've got a Bible, turn up Luke 21 for me, verse 24. The church age, or the age of the church, in Luke 21 is referred to as the time of the Gentiles. And you'll know Luke 21's talking about the end time. And it says, verse 24 says, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and it goes on. So then we have that the time of the Gentiles. At the time when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, then that will be the end of the church age. But the tribulation is not known as the time of the Gentiles, it's known as Daniel's 70th week. Now we have to do a lot of more study into this, again, and I can't do that this morning, but also I'm just going to keep giving this for you for your own meditation and to look it up and read. So if you want to write the scripture down, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 to 27, well really it's most of Daniel 9, you can read that, where it's talking about the 70th week, Daniel's 70th week. And that's determined, the 70th week determined by God for his dealings with Israel, not with the church. That's how God is going to deal with Israel as a nation, as a people. So number four, the use of the Old Testament symbols and language signifies that a lot of what happened in the tribulation period is dealing with Israel and those that have been left behind, not with the church. Number five, my fifth point. Now we're going to do a lot of cross-referencing here in the scriptures. So if you've got your Bibles, keep them handy, go back to Revelation chapter 4. I want you to look at what chapter 4 verse 1 says, because there's a lot of similarity in this verse with other scriptures that talk about the rapture of the church. And we're just going to compare a few, just two or three of these scriptures this morning, just to see how similar they are with each other. So let's read Revelation 4 verse 1 to start with. After these things, and I know we've already looked at this morning and already read it, but let's read it again. It says, after these things I looked, and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now let's keep your a marker or your thumb or something there in Revelation 4. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 to 17. The brothers have it on the screen for you if you don't have your own copy. So here's Paul's writing about the rapture of the church. This is where the Lord comes. And when we talk about the rapture, I'm not talking about the second coming. These are two, in my belief, two separate events in the second advent of the Lord Jesus. He comes first in the clouds to rapture the church. Then they have that time period in heaven while the tribulation is taking place on earth. then he comes back with the church to the earth as the second coming. So here we have the rapture of the church. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So the dead in Christ, those who sleep in Jesus, will be first. Then we who are alive and remain at the Lord's coming shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now immediately we have all of the same language being used here in Thessalonians as was used in Revelation 4 verse 1. Let's keep Thessalonians on the screen for the moment, and I'm going to go back and read Revelation for you. It says, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." We have heaven here. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. "And the first voice which I heard," we have voice here, "there's the voice of the archangel. The first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me." So it's the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Come up, caught up. Same type of phraseology there. So, "And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air." Okay, can you give me 1 Corinthians chapter 15? And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see again two very similar phrases. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." So this is verse 51. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Amen. Let's just get this verse. I like this. "We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." You know how quick an eye twinkles? You see the... And he said, "We're going to be changed." And actually this goes on. We're not going to read it this morning because of time, but this goes on talking about this body put in on incorruption. It says we should be changed in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. There's the trumpet again. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So there again, talking about the trumpet sound that's being raised, caught up. So again, there's just three scriptures which talk about the rapture. And that's why I believe in Revelation 4:1 as a rapture scripture, not necessarily just come up and let's look at the vision that's going to take place. Then number 6, I want us to go to Revelation chapter 5. The 6th reason why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture is the multitude that's gathered around the throne that we read of in Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to take just a few minutes to read a few verses there, from verse 8 through to the end of verse 13. And it says here, it says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever."
Amen.
Let's finish the chapter. It says, "Then the four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." You know, here we have a large multitude gathered around the throne. Now, the scripture gives us an indication as to the size of this crowd. It doesn't just say a large multitude. It says the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, just to give you a little bit of an idea, if you take this literally, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. Thousands of thousands, well, that could be any number, 1,000,000 is 1,000,000. So thousands of thousands. There we have a vast number. I'm guessing, this is my guess, an educated mathematical guess, that the crowd, the multitude around the throne, if you take these numbers literally, would be somewhere around 100 billion. Now, again, I don't have any, that's just my own mathematical guesswork. And they're singing redemption's song. Redemption's song. What's redemption's song? Verse 9. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, I've heard it taught that these are not the believers, these are the angelic beings and the elders that are around the throne. How can the angels and the elders that are around her sing the song of redemption, because they have never been redeemed? They've never been redeemed. They've been created. Now, we've been redeemed. We were in sin. We needed a Savior. Jesus came to redeem us. We read it right at the very beginning of our time this morning. You know, he died to redeem us, to save us. His blood has been shed for us. And we can say this morning, with our testimony, with this company around the throne, that yes, you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. You have called us out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We are a multi-nation group here this morning. We've already mentioned that. From various nations, even from the same nation, we come from various tribes and groups and people groups. We are a unique people, the Church of Jesus Christ, believers in God. And there we have a picture of this great company of believers around the throne in heaven, at the beginning of the book of Revelation. That's number six. Now, let's just go back. Jesus said we would, and when he was talking to the Pharisees, he says that they don't know the scriptures nor the power of God, because he says, when they came questioning him about, you know, who's, do you remember the story where they came presenting, we had a brother who died, and his wife, he married his wife, his brother's wife, and you know the one, and all seven brothers married the same woman. And they said, well, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And he says, look, he says, you're mistaken. He says, you don't know the power of God and you don't know the scriptures. Actually, I like that as well, because that links the two together, the scriptures with the power of God. But he says, you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God, because he says, men, he says, there's no marriage like that in heaven, but they are like the angels. He didn't say they are angels. He says, they're like the angels. So where the Bible here identifies the angelic beings, many angels around the throne, we read there in verse 11. He's talking about the church. He's not talking about physical angels, the believers that are like angels. It's how John saw it in the spirit. And they look like angels, but then they are blood-washed believers that he's talking about here. Number seven. Why I believe in a pre-trib rapture. Now, don't get angry with me if you don't believe pre-trib on this one. But according to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 32, no one knows the day or the hour when the Lord will come. Now, I'm not a scholar or anything like that, but even my understanding of that is that if no one knows the day or hour, if we believed in a mid or a post, all you need to do is identify one event in the tribulation and you could pinpoint exactly when the Lord would come. So if at the sealing of the covenant that the Antichrist makes, the peace agreement, you could count the days till the Lord's coming. You could say, well, from that moment, we know there is a set time period of the tribulation according to the scriptures. And we could say, well, if it's mid, we know we've got 3.5 years. If it's post, we could say there's 7 years before the coming of the Lord. But because no one knows the day or the hour, according to what Jesus said in Mark 13, it would suggest to me, and it would be a logical assumption for us to assume that the coming of the Lord could be at any moment. A pre-tribulation rapture. My final point, and again, I'm not going to pick up a scripture verse to back up this, because there is no scripture verse to back up this, which in effect backs up what I'm going to say. Because there is no scripture verse that just proves to me that there is a pre-trib rapture. Because I believe if the Lord in John's Gospel, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, you know those three chapters in John's Gospel, they cover a couple of hours on the night that Jesus sat down with his disciples, ate the Passover meal, just before he was arrested. And if you look at the content of those chapters, you know what Jesus is doing for his disciples, for those that are going to witness the crucifixion. Jesus knows what they are about to face. Now, he knows what he's going to face, but he knows their feelings. He knows exactly how they've walked with him for 3 months. He knows they haven't fully understood everything he's told them about his death and resurrection. And so in John 14, John 15, and John 16, Jesus begins to prepare his disciples for what is going to take place the very next day, the crucifixion. He begins to tell them that how they are to not be fearful, not to worry, how he's going to go ahead of them. He's going to come back and receive them to himself. And that's just for
a short time. If there was any possibility that the church would go through the tribulation period, don't you think Jesus would have given us some instruction on how to live and handle that time of period? He would prepare us for it. Well, you're going to go through this. It's going to be bad. It's going to be hard. But, you know, you do this, do this, do this, and you'll be okay. Because there is no teaching on how we should live in the tribulation, that would suggest that we are not going to live in the tribulation. Because Jesus would have prepared us. He would have given us some teaching on how we could live. So in the absence of any teaching, either from Jesus or from the apostles themselves, on how to live life and survive that time period, would suggest to me that we're not going to be here. So 8 reasons why I believe in a pre-trib rapture. This, where I started off just before we took the Lord's Supper this morning, I believe is the blessed hope of all believers. The hope that we have in Christ Jesus. The return of the Lord Jesus for his saints. So my final question to you this morning, and to those that are watching by video and live feed, are you ready? Are you ready for his coming? Amen.